we continued with the issues in Acts, installment number 26. We saw Paul defend himself against Israel, dealing with doctrinal issues. And now we saw Paul and the issue of water baptism last week. And now we're going to take a look at chapters 23 and 24 and on down through there, where Paul is attacked by the Sanhedrin. He's attacked by the Pharisees. They conspire to kill him. And he's rescued by a centurion who takes him to Felix, who takes him to Festus, who takes him to Agrippa. And the people that he is going to stand before are not people that care about his doctrine. They're people that are concerned that a Roman citizen is going to be put to death, and they're troubled by that. When Paul stands before these unbelievers, when Paul takes his place in the marketplace of ideas to make his case before unbelievers, I think it is very instructive that we notice in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And there you see the testimony of your example, Paul, saying that he's got a clean conscience. He's not guilty of being a evildoer, of being a person who has a sinful behavior on exhibition. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul states his case and says that he has a clean conscience. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 16, Paul says, "Herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Of course, toward God first, because it's to him that we answer, and of course, toward men. Here he is again defending himself and standing up to speak to people who don't care about Paul's doctrine. They're just civilians, they're just the civil authorities, and the case that Paul makes is a case of his character of life. As grace believers, the character of life is something that very seldom gets any attention, but it would be a good thing to pay some attention to, as our apostle exhibits in Acts chapter 26 and verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation." Everybody knows, Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verse 4, his manner of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." You know, sometimes I think the grace message is received by the flesh, and the flesh says, "Oh, goody, now I can do anything I want to," rather than the grace message being received by the Spirit, and the Spirit's response being, "Now I can glorify Christ in all that I say or do." The grace message plays well on a fleshy believer because of the things that they no longer have to answer to. And if you ask them to answer to anything, they will plead legalism and hide behind that epithet. Well, the fact of the matter is, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience are issues exhibited by our example, our apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in the second verse, Paul says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." That's a marvelous thing to be able to say. And it speaks to him wanting to clear the deck as far as lifestyle issues are concerned in order that he can preach the information that needs to be preached. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the ninth verse, Paul says, "When I was present with you and wanted," he was hungry, he had needs for things, "I was chargeable to no man." Paul had a condition here of need in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. He wanted for some things, and yet he wasn't a beggar. He was a believer. He wasn't one that lived like a tapeworm off other people. Rather, he would work with his own hands, that he would be chargeable to no man. we have a tremendous number of ministries that have sold their souls, their hearts, so that the income keeps coming. And whether if the shoe fits, wear it. The idea of putting up with things that are ungodly, the idea of dancing around as if there weren't really terrible doctrinal issues so that the check gets written, is the kind of thing that Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, would not give in to. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, in verse 4, Paul says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours, but you." Paul was interested in people, not what the people owned. He didn't seek their stuff, not yours, but you. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 16, of course, we're reminded, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." The idea of the circumspect walk, the idea of being able to stand before Festus or Felix or Agrippa with a clean slate is a marvelous thing to consider, and that is what Paul does in the section where we're reading tonight in Acts chapter 23 and 24 and 25. As mid-Acts Pauline dispensational Bible believers, and by Bible I don't mean the original manuscripts, I'm talking about God's perfectly preserved word, the King James Bible, as Bible believers, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, we must already know, and I'm certain that we do, that our ministry is going to be associated with a tremendous amount of controversy. There are going to be people who oppose the great message. If you haven't figured that out yet, you soon enough will. Our job is to, and I use the word advisedly, establish believers according to mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of a King James Bible. Now, that's hard to do with a cigarette in one hand and a Budweiser in the other hand and four-letter words coming out of your mouth. You destroy your platform. Call me a legalist, if you will. We'll see the results of the different modes of behavior. Paul makes the point in 2 Timothy 3:10. You've known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. Lots of times we get enamored with the doctrine and everything else goes to pot. And we wonder why folks don't listen to us. Well, if your conversation isn't befitting the gospel, if your manner of life is not befitting the gospel, you ought to be surprised when they do listen to you rather than surprised that they don't. Unsaved people measure you by what? Unsaved people measure you by what they think a preacher or a Christian ought to look like. They have no clue, but they have made up their mind. And so the principle in operation here is to care more about other people than our own self-heart's desires. And Paul would teach us that, to prefer the brother over ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 11, "I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." Romans 1:11. Now, you get your Webster's 1828 dictionary and look up and you'll see the word established. And that is putting something in place. If it's already in place, then it is established. You can take the E off the word. And so in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." Notice the subtle difference between Romans 1 and 11. The verse says established, and Romans 16 and 25, the verse says established. Established versus established. Established is the putting of it in place. When it's established, Romans 16, 25, it is stabilized. It is in place. I find that fascinating, by the way, because in Romans chapter 1, he needs to establish. In Romans 16, 25, the deed is done, and they are stabilized. I would submit to you, then, that Romans is the stabilizing book, because somewhere after Romans 1:11, where they needed to be established, and prior to Romans 16:25, where they are stabilized, the stabilizing information was imparted. Romans, then, a key and very important book, which, of course, Paul wrote during the Acts period. Paul did not write Romans after Acts 28. He wrote it during the Acts period, and he wrote it to the one body, not to the two bodies. Our job as believers, whether we're in a formal ministry, whether we're not, is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that souls would be saved and the saints would be edified. My job is not to make money. My job is not to make a name for myself. My job is not to get a following, although I do kind of like being called the guru or the ringleader of the Berean cult. That one really looks good on my resume. Our job is not to establish a debating society. Our job is to establish believers. A debating society is of necessity an attack mode that is based primarily upon negative thinking. What's wrong with the other guy? How do you attack the other guy? I don't see that as the Pauline perspective. Paul says, and we studied it 3 weeks ago, to open and allege in order that souls would be saved and believers would be stabilized. It is our job to search the Scriptures, be filled with God's Word, rightly divided, and then, as Paul says to the marvelous church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face, comma, and might perfect that which is lacking." The function of this kind of a teaching and preaching ministry is to help and enable people to perfect that which is lacking, verse 10. Now, all of us have people that can mentor us, can teach us. One of the great things about going to an assembly of believers is that somebody's going to say something you haven't heard before. One of the great things about going to these Bible conferences scattered around the country is you hear different people say the same thing, and maybe the different person will have it register with you when it hadn't up till then. And notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 13, "to the end that he may establish," there's that stabilization again, "your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." He's interested here in establishing our hearts unblameable. Many grace believers live a life as if they don't care if they get blamed or not. They don't care how they look to the unsaved world, and Paul seems to care. We sometimes get accused of what is called antinomianism. Now, that's a $10 word that just means to be lawless. And sometimes you get accused of that wrongly because you know that there's no works involved in getting saved. You know that Christ has done everything necessary for your soul's salvation and you trust Him. Meanwhile, some grace believers really don't seem to care about their testimony before the unsaved world. Paul, in these chapters, clearly does. I wonder who writes. Paul, in Acts 23:1, we already saw it, says that he's got a clear conscience. Acts 24:16, he's got a conscience void of offense. And you saw the verses earlier on about how his manner of life mattered to him. I one time was at a grace conference, and one of the fellows won a free all-you-can-eat dinner. Well, the free all-you-can-eat dinner was ordered, and then three other people ordered nothing. And they, all four of them, ate the one free all-you-can-eat dinner. There's a tremendous testimony of a grace conference to the unsaved there, don't you think? there's a tremendous testimony of crooked preachers. And it was a shameful thing to see in grace circles that this kind of love of money, this kind of deviousness, this kind of, it don't matter because it's all grace, breeds bad behavior that makes it hard to get the gospel out, makes it hard to get people saved, makes your testimony worthless to the unsaved. Some thought ought to be given to this. In these chapters, we read in Acts chapter 23, 24, 25, 26, Paul didn't have a lot of baggage. Paul didn't stand before Agrippa, stand before Festus, stand before Felix, guilty of being a jerk. He stood there with a clean conscience. Our job as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of the King James Bible is to get souls saved and to get saints edified, not to save $15 on dinner. A man who is in a leadership position needs to be so equipped with the Word of God that he's able to do that which Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that he might perfect in them that which is lacking. Now, how do you know what's lacking in somebody else? Well, I think the short answer is the Word of God discerns it for you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I go to Hebrews not because Paul wrote it, not because it's anything other than a Hebrew epistle. I go to Hebrews for definition of strong meat. And I go here not for my doctrine, I go here for definition. And I see that strong meat is something that discerns good and evil. And by using it, you have God's Word resident in you. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. And so by being equipped in your inner man with the Word, you are able then to discern both good and evil and do what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that he might perfect in other people what is lacking of 1 Thessalonians 3:13 to establish them. I had a conversation just yesterday at church, and a fellow has been talking about mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism to a denominational preacher. And the preacher had a verse to try to undermine the teaching of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. The brother had said to this preacher, he said, you know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17 demonstrate that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. And so the preacher's rejoinder was to Luke 16, 16. I was able, in talking to the brother in our assembly yesterday, to tell him, well, here's what you say to the preacher, then here's what the preacher's going to say back to you. And when he says that, here's what you say next. And then when you say that, here's what he's going to say. And having been down this road enough times, and having been equipped enough with a certain amount of meat at least, you're able to discern these kinds of issues and be helpful to people and get them the information that might perfect in them that which is lacking. You know, ignorance is a marvelous thing in that it is curable with Bible knowledge. Now, the IQ points that you've got are probably going to be the same for the rest of your life, or some how much TV you watch, I suppose, but ignorance is curable. And, you know, if my teaching, if my preaching doesn't provide the cure, then find another doctor. Find somebody else that is able to meet you and at the point of your understanding and at the point of your need and discern what's going on and equip you so that then you're the believer that God can use to go out and make a difference for the cause of Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, is saying, hey, I am speaking the very commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, isn't speaking just on his own. You notice also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he beseeches people in God's stead. Paul here is taking a rather bodacious position, saying that the things that I write unto you, they're the commandments of the Lord, not the Ten Commandments, not the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the so-called New Commandments. No, these are revelation of the mystery orders, marching orders of doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, the body of Christ. Paul is speaking, and it might as well have been the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ gave it to him to speak. I don't want us to be megalomaniacs by any stretch of the imagination, but when you quote Bible, it might as well be God talking. When you quote Bible rightly divided, and you preach the word rightly divided, and you teach the word rightly divided, it might as well be a burning bush in Charlton Heston. It's God talking, it's God's word, and God's word rightly divided will make a difference. There's going to be a spiritual battle. And we must be, of all people, stabilized. Again, you notice the issue in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, compared to Romans 16, 25, and the stability of the saint, as opposed to the fellow in James 2, 16, that's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. We need to be stabilized. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by Paul's afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 is a verse apparently that is not in the Faith Healer's Bible, because it says we are appointed unto its afflictions. Now, if you don't know that, you need to learn that. And a lot of new Christians and a lot of new grace believers don't know that. That trouble is the norm. And the norm, it happens a lot. So that there's afflictions, but they don't move us from our position, from our teaching position as the church, the body of Christ. There's going to be a battle. It is needful that we have the extraneous issues out of the way. And that's why Paul talks about his manner of life and the lifestyle issues. I know you've all noticed the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters are very esoteric. They're very doctrinal about the heavenly places. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are a reciprocal set of information, taking the doctrines of chapters 1, 2, and 3 and making them practical in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We, as members, as the body of Christ, we have the privilege to make known what is the revelation of the mystery. And again, I say to you, it's very hard to do that if you just skiffed the waitress on a check because you had a freebie and 4 of you ate off the freebie. It's very hard to leave a gospel tract in that situation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 7, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. Many of you have been comforted by Carol's faith during her time of affliction and distress, as she talks about her bump in the road. That's because her inner man is strengthened. That's because she knows what's going on. She said to me today, as we were walking into the surgeon's office, she said to me today, well, you know, we're better equipped to handle this than most people. And so that's the doctrine speaking. We, as grace believers, are not fear merchants. There are tonight 3 sites on Berean, on Pal Talk tonight, all fussing about the tribulation. And you've got one set of folks that say that the tribulation happened in AD 70. They're wrong. You've got another set of folks saying it's happening starting today, that there's going to be worldwide earthquakes starting today, and that the tribulation starts today. And they're wrong. You've got a third group just fussing over the tribulation and trying to figure it out. And the fact of the matter is, if you would have a focus of setting your affections on things above, if you would quit setting your affections on things on this earth and worrying about, oh, when's the Antichrist going to show up? Is Saddam Hussein the Antichrist? Why is the computer the Antichrist? And fussing over all of this kind of stuff, yeah, we might get something done. We might get some souls saved and some saints edified. I study prophecy. I'm teaching the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, verse by verse now, and I'm not dissuaded that that's a bad thing to do. My life's focus, however, is to see souls saved and saints edified, because that's what I'm told to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, Paul says, the Lord, verse 12, make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unmovable. Establish your hearts unmovable. Why, there's some folks that are mid-Acts today, Acts 28 tomorrow, Acts 2 next week, and the week after that they're going hostile, ashandai, and they're never established. They're jumping from here and jumping from there. I've learned that sometimes when folks warm up to the grace message real, real quick-like, that's what they did to the last six places they've been, warmed up real, real quick-like, and then they evaporate and they're gone. No wonder Paul says, lay hands on no man suddenly. As grace doctrine works inside of you, changing you from the inside out, the goals in your life change. And living however you want to because you're not under the law ceases to be a prime motivation. You go to a grace conference sometimes and you think that you're watching a bunch of people that are on skid row. You couldn't find a clean shirt among them. There's something wrong with that, where the measure of grace is what you don't do. I'm real convinced that what you do is more important than what you don't. And our goal is to perfect saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. There's a time coming when how we have lived our life is going to be of great gravitas. We're going to care. It's going to be very important to us. And that time is coming when we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to answer for the things that we've done in His body. There's a time coming, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, that the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Wow. It's a good thing to equip the inner man for that day. Now, Paul would have us to know that our inner man's capacity, our inner man's right position, is centered upon being Pauline in doctrine. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the 10th verse, Paul talks about being a wise master builder. Paul's the wise master builder. Now, no denomination will agree with you here that Paul is your pattern, but as a matter of fact, he is. And Paul is the wise master builder. He lays the foundation. Now, it's important, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. The work needs to be Pauline workmanship. That's the issue in this, the judgment seat of Christ passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. That every man take heed, verse 10 says, how he buildeth thereupon. Thereupon what, Paul? Upon Paul's foundation, he, the wise master builder. Our inner man, fed by God's word, rightly divided, has our inner man's capacity increased so that then we become an equipper of others and not one that is simply being fed all of the time. There's a time at which the baby picks up his own spoon and feeds himself. If a baby is 16 years old and mommy still has to feed the baby and says to the 16-year-old baby, now open your mouth, here comes the airplane, spoon full of peas, here it comes, open your mouth, you got a problem. That 16-year-old kid ought to be feeding himself. And yet there are believers that have been saved for 16 years old, and you still have to get out the gospel sugar and the milk and make a porridge of milk and sugar and coochie-coochie-coo, here's a little tidbit, when instead of that, we ought to be growing in grace and having a life that reaches out beyond the boundaries of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. Whew, what a concept, reaching out beyond the boundaries of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. I would suggest that you might want to do that without the cigar in one hand, without the Budweiser in the refrigerator, and without looking like a Skid Row bum. That you get into the marketplace of ideas, you speak in complete sentences, and you make sense. I would suggest that that might be an opportunity to reach outside the introspective, introverted grace camp, whichever camp you're in, and reach outside to the unbelievers, reach outside to those that are hurting because denominationals have put them in bondage. We're outfitted as believers to govern heavenly places, and you know that by Christ all things were created in heaven and earth, invisible and visible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created by him and for him. I believe this, and you can believe whatever you want to because you will anyhow. But I believe your life on this earth matters. And when you show up to take your position in Colossians 1:16 in heavenly places, that it's your inner man that shows up. I know this. Your body becomes a dirt sandwich, and the worms eat that. You get a new one when you meet the Lord in the air. What I'm suggesting to you is that absent from the body, present with the Lord, it's not your body that goes. It's your inner man that goes. Now, what do you want to send up there as your inner man? You want to send up there some spiritual Nerf ball that can still, after 15 years in church, sing just as I am but can't find the book of John? Or would you rather, as an equipped believer, go up there having had a ministry on this earth so then God can put you right into a ministry in heavenly places and you won't miss a lick because you've already been at it? Again, I tell you, that's something that I think about that I don't hear taught, so obviously it's wrong, but it seems to me this life matters. If you, in your Bible, see only Israel, then God does not have a program for the heavenly places. Then only the earth is God's. By the mystery program, God, Ephesians 1:3, you have your blessings in heavenly places. By the mystery program, God puts in place a new creature. And you are God's heavenly people. God's heavenly people are going to run God's heaven under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your inner man's who goes. I'd equip him. Seems to me that's just logical. And being good logical people, being Bereans who study the Word, if your inner man is the issue in this dispensation and the strengthening of the inner man is so important, then that would seem to be a good thing to do. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism from a King James Bible can be a show in the flesh just like any other set of doctrinal teachings that are out there. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism from a King James Bible can be portrayed in a way that is detrimental to the very doctrines that are involved. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism from a King James Bible is something that, at least on the milkier levels, the flesh really likes. Because one of the first things you learn as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist is you don't have to tithe. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Well, the flesh hasn't wanted to do that stuff anyhow. So the flesh says, whoa, I'm liking this doctrine. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism can appeal to the flesh just like any other set of doctrines. And if we don't recognize it, we'll fall prey to our own flesh. And the flesh, rather than being reckoned dead, will be given a place where we don't deal with it. Because we're not under the law, it doesn't matter. I'm trying to suggest that I think that it does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Our orientation then becomes a spiritual orientation. Our priorities become spiritual priorities. Our interests become godly interests. Now, the reflection of our position here is best exhibited by our credit card statements and our checkbooks, because we'll see where we invest. We'll see where, and generally I'm for money, and we'll see where our investment. If the book demonstrates a proclivity toward, let's say, bowling, and you bowl fingers, and gotta have this ball, and gotta that, your time invests there, and I'm just giving you the example, so no one hit anybody's in the room. My point, of course, isn't bowling, is that we change our orientation, we change what we think about as doctrine were effectually in us. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, me to live as Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says in Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail, if again in Christ formed in you, he's in Philippians 2:5, this might be in you, which also was Christ Jesus. He says in Galatians 2:20, I crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and of the life which I now in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved himself for me. I love the next verse. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And sometimes I think our own activities, our own behavior patterns, are frustrating to the great message, and I know that's not what the verse is about. Paul, the way, did not learn everything about the grace message, the mass dispensational teaching we know at Revelation Mystery. Paul did. I'm going to give you a list now, and some of you will find this list useful. Paul saw the Lord at least six times, maybe more. Now, people talk about him coming. I'm finding you here 3, 4, 6, and 7. People miss it. I key here, and this is clear. So, appearance number one to the Apostle Paul is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, the statement is made, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to them. I mean to identify the first meeting between Paul and the Lord, which of course is Acts chapter 9. And you see the identification that he's going to see Paul again later. Acts 26, verse 16. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. Acts 26, 16 then identifies the first time the Lord Jesus Christ sees the Apostle Paul is in Acts chapter 9, and Acts 26, 16 also identifies that Paul is going to be seeing the Lord more after that. My next verse is Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul. So in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, you have the second time the Lord Jesus Christ meets with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 17, it came to pass, and I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, verse 18, and saw him, saying unto me, make haste. And so here's the third time that the Apostle Paul sees the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 22, in verse 18. The fourth time is Acts chapter 23, in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, I'm not interested in what he said particularly here. What I'm interested in is seeing you, having you see that that is the fourth time the Lord speaks to the Apostle Paul. Then in Acts chapter 27, Paul sees the angel of God. I take that to be the Lord, whoever it is, it's the angel of God in Acts chapter 27 in verse 23. So that is 5 supernatural messages to the Apostle Paul. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul writes, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions, plural, and revelations, plural, of the Lord. So he knew from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he would be seeing the Lord some more. Now that's 6 of a certainty, and plural ones predicted by the Apostle Paul. Now that's a good list of verses to help you with your understanding with respect to Paul's progressive revelation, Paul's progressive understanding, gaining more information as he goes along. Quickly, those verses were Acts 26:16, Acts chapter 18, verse 9, Acts chapter 22, verse 18, Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Acts chapter 27, verse 24, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul and the Lord had an ongoing dialogue, and Paul is continuously getting information from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, then, as our example, Paul, then, as the due time testifier of the revelation mystery, Paul, then, is the one who explains to you and to me and shows to you and to me what ministry life ought to look like. He shows us this business of opening and alleging. He shows us this business of speaking boldly. Those are things we studied in previous lessons, so I won't bog down with them here. Paul says in Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from dust to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which is sanctified by the faith that is in me. Paul says his issue is to turn them from darkness to light. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's the pattern. Paul is the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. My pattern doesn't walk around in a sport coat or a three-piece suit or a pair of dungarees. I'm glad my pattern is God's man, the Apostle Paul. And our apostle is, 1 Timothy 1:16, instructed by Christ to be our pattern. And you see, Christ deals with him over and over and over again. We saw 6 at least. And really, the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, indicates that there were more than 6 meetings between Paul and Christ. And Paul, then, is equipped to teach you and me to do the work of the ministry. We're the saints that he can equip. Now, I know in the last 15 minutes, I've used the word Paul probably 50 times. I'm rather like an Old Testament Jew would talk about Moses at the time. There's no confusion, however. Old Testament Israel worshiped Jehovah God. Moses was God's mouthpiece on planet Earth. Moses was God's spokesman on planet Earth. Similarly, Jesus Christ points to the Apostle Paul, gives him the information, and the Apostle Paul is the one that we learn it from, and so it just is natural that we would talk about the Apostle Paul. In Titus, in chapter 2, Paul writes that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and world lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I'm supposing that verse 12, to a lot of grace believers, makes Paul a legalist. Because Paul says how you live matters. Paul says that grace denies ungodliness. Grace denies world lusts. Grace leads to a sober life, a godly life, a right life in this present world. You see, what this present world is, of course it's evil. What this present world is, of course it's wicked. But it's also your field of endeavor to get certain people edified. It's where you go to grow the grace movement. You're not going to grow the grace movement by stealing people from other grace camps. You're going to grow the grace movement by getting out of the house, getting into the marketplace of ideas, and participating in the marketplace of ideas among saved and unsaved alike, outside of the camp. What a concept. Paul explains to us what ministry life ought to be like, and I've given you three verses. Now, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, we're not here to see how social we can be, how popular we can be. We're not here to see how loud we can get or how many arguments we can win. We're here because we have convictions. I don't know about you, but I've got some convictions. For me, the King James Bible is not a preference. It is not an accommodation. It is not something I picked up so that I can be different. I actually believe it. I actually believe that there's not a mistake in it, that it is God's perfectly preserved word in the English language. I actually believe mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism cures what ails you. Amen. Whatever it's going on in your life. I absolutely believe that mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism, not hermeneutics, and not polyparrot theology of denominationalism, I actually believe that mid-Acts Pauline dispensation answers questions, cures problems, solves enigmas, cures conundrums. I actually believe that. I have a heartfelt conviction in every fiber of a rather large being that one of the primary ways of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism involves the clarity of the gospel. If you're not mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, chances are, if you are saved, you're not real clear when you present the gospel unless you're stumbled all somehow. I'm not interested in James Kennedy and his evangelism explosion. I'm interested in just as I am, every head bowed and nobody looking around, and want to go to heaven, raise your hand. I'm not interested in crowd manipulation techniques that were learned to my wife, and I said it for a dozen or so years anyhow, that it matters not to me if the only ones that are going to stick to this, the mid-Pauline dispensational message from a King James Bible, if it's nobody but Carol and me, if it's right, that's where you'll find us. Amen. And if everybody else bails, and if everybody else takes a different way out, if this is right, then we better hang in with it. And you got it right, then the Lord's pleased. And you'll have a happy day when it comes to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 issues.